All right. Good morning. We don't know how many of you shop at Costco and go into the dairy section to get your eggs, but if you've never done that, then this is how it feels. And usually you run out. So hopefully, as we get more bodies in here, it'll warm up a little bit. And if there's a way to adjust it, we will. So sorry about the temperature in the room. But we do think it'll keep you awake for this session. Just by way of introduction, my name is Matt Palladian. I have the privilege of serving as one of the elders here, and my specific ministry is in high school with the 180 group. My wife and I started 19 years ago as young marrieds serving in 180, and we have been there ever since, and it's a great joy. I'll talk just a quick minute about why we thought this would be helpful, and then I'm going to hand it over to John. But we see a huge need for very specific village type help in raising teens these days, and we want you to know that we're part of your village. So are the people that are sitting here with you. And so part of this is just getting us together to talk about the reality of raising teens. Deuteronomy 6:4 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might." That's really specific. And then it goes on to say, "You shall teach the commandments diligently to your children. Talk of them when you sit at your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down and when you rise." And we as parents would really have loved for Moses to be even more specific than that, with how exactly do we do that, especially in a phase like the teenage years. And so we hope that we can show you how other parts of the Bible, specifically Proverbs, lend themselves to that. John's going to come up and kind of give us an introduction. Before he does, I want you to know that when I was in the process of becoming an elder, the person that I went to and said, "You got to show me how to do this and how to serve our church in this way," was John Scott. He insisted on buying me breakfast every time we got together, which was a lot. So I still am trying to repay the divot of breakfast. But he taught me, and he has taught many parents and staff in exchange and beyond, how to love students, especially teenagers and preteens, well. He and his wife, Cammy, are such a blessing to our church. And I didn't tell him I was gonna say this because he would have taken the microphone away already. So I'll let you introduce yourself and the day for us.
Well, thanks, Matt. And my name's John Scott. I'm a lay elder. I'm a medical doctor. And I've been with the middle school ministry for many, many years. My wife, Cammy, is here today, too. Some of you may know her from Every Woman's Grace and other places in the church. I'm a father to two. They're both grown, they're married, and we have six grandchildren. Both of them started here at Grace Community Church when they were born. They made it all the way through the nursery, through the Sunday schools, through student ministries, and now they're both involved in the church, one here and one at a church down in the Murrieta, Temecula area. So it's been a great blessing to get to be a part of student ministries and be involved with, many pastors, many interns, many staff people, and many students over the years. It's been a real blessing. One of the things that we do now, too, is we're involved in the Foundation Bible Study, which meets on Friday evenings, and it's for young professionals, and a lot of those junior hires we had many years ago, some of them are in that group, so it's interesting to see how they turned out down the road. Actually, what I'd like to do now is just start us with a word of prayer, so why don't we do that? Lord, thank you for the opportunity to meet together to talk about an important subject to many, which is parenting. and wanting to do it in a way that would glorify you, would magnify you, would lift you up, and that you would be the center of all, every aspect of our lives, including parenting. So, and particularly in this challenging time of the teenage years, we ask, Lord, that you would use your word to teach us about wisdom from Proverbs and other scriptures that would enlighten us to have a direction and a strategy for parenting. Thank you for the opportunity to be together this morning. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so the audience. So the people that we would like to address this morning is, first of all, if you've never had a teen before, so you're going into the teen years, or you're a parent of a child that's in preteen, so that's for, it's for you. Also, if you've already have teenagers and you just want any information from any source that's going to be helpful, you want to do that. Also, if you're maybe you're a new Christian and you want to raise your family according to God's word, and maybe your teens are thinking, well, what is this? You know, this is not how we were raised. You know, we're now you're telling us our whole world is turned upside down and that we're going to be Christians and live by the Bible. So, you know, that might be you. And just anybody else, you're here for any reason, welcome. We're glad to have you here today. So our purpose is to equip you with biblical principles for shepherding your kids throughout the continuum of the teen years. So that's why we decided to do it this way, Matt and I. So we're starting off with the middle school years, and then we're going to kind of move through, you know, more Matt's expertise, which is the high school years. He's had many years ministering there as well. So just by way of background, the teen years are a time of a lot of growth and a lot of change, as you know, a lot of transitions and seasons. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1, Solomon says, there is an appointed time for everything, and there is a time for every event under heaven. And one of those is the transitions that occur in your parenting and the lives of your teen. So many, many, many seasons of change. And the book of Proverbs, which we're going to use as a template there, it provides practical wisdom for godly living. So that's really the thesis statement of Proverbs. You know, it's for there to be wise living among those that that love God. And it's the book of wisdom. The book mentions the word wise or wisdom more than 80 times in the book. And we need wisdom in our parenting because it is not easy. It is difficult. It is challenging. It's also our kids need wisdom so that they go from the foolishness of childhood to hopefully wisdom as they move toward adulthood. C.H. Spurgeon once said about parenting, he said, "He who thinks it easy to bring up a family never had one of his own. A mother who trains her children aright had need to be wiser than Solomon, for his son turned out a fool." So speaking of Rehoboam, Solomon's son, that his unwise leadership led to the divided kingdom between Judah and Israel. So Proverbs 22:6, what we want to do is we want to train our children and we want to guide our children. So it says to train up a child in the way he should go, even when he is old, he will not depart from it. So developing habits, developing wisdom, developing right thinking about life in such a way that your children can winding up the other side of high school as a wise adult. The most important thing, too, is their spiritual life, really, because that out of that flows everything. So we don't save our children. We pray for our children. We train our children. God saves them in his will and in his time. But it is up to us to lead them to Christ and to lead them to the Lord. And so, you know, training them to love and fear and obey God, and that there's something greater than themselves that they're accountable to. and always living in the fear of the Lord, knowing that God is there and He sees all. And even when they think they're being sneaky and getting away with things, they're really not. So just to lead off with the thesis statement for Proverbs is, it's in Proverbs 1:7. It says, "The fear of Yahweh is the beginning of knowledge. Ignorant fools despise wisdom and discipline." So again, the basis for wisdom is knowing that there's an almighty God that we are accountable to. And we just keep pointing our kids to Christ. As it says in Acts 4:12, in Peter's great sermon, he said, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved." That Jesus is Lord. And that was one of the topics, if you sent your high schoolers to Camp Regen this year, is that Christ is coming. And the time is growing short, and then He is returning, and that putting off a decision for Him, you just don't know what's going to happen to you in your life next. And it was a really powerful time. There were some incredible messages, and small groups, and everything around the camp was exalting the Lord Jesus. And just to kind of mention about the ministries that we have here, as far as our exchange ministry for middle school and 180 ministry for high school. If you're not availing yourself of that for your kids, we are there for you to come alongside you as a parent, to help bolster and come alongside all the different things that you're trying to do in their spiritual life. Bringing them here to church, they can have fellowship, they can meet other kids that are here in the church, develop friendships. They learn how to worship in an appropriate way together. They're going to get the preaching and teaching of God's word that's constantly pointing them to Christ. And they'll also, to a certain extent, have some accountability. Well, they'll be in a small group where they have a godly young leader. A lot of times they think are very cool that will kind of guide them in spiritual things. One of the funny things about being a parent, and this happened to me, my kids were in the student ministries, is they will come home from a small group and they're all excited about some spiritual truth. And, Dad, it's amazing. I just can't believe this. And they'll tell you what it is. And then you just sort of smile to yourself and say, "Oh, that's great, son. That's awesome." And you're saying, "I've been telling you that for your entire life, but you finally heard it from someone else. And for that, I'm grateful. I'm just really glad that you got it from someone. So that's really good. So what we're going to do, the way Matt and I are going to approach this, is kind of a longitudinal approach from middle school through high school, and just certain aspects of the changes that you will see in your child as they move through the teen years to adulthood. And so the first one that we're going to talk about is what's going to happen physically. And because I'm the MD here, that's kind of my job, is to talk about what happens to them physically. So one thing that happens is every single kid has their own biologic clock that strikes at a different time. Some of the kids that come into middle school, they leave middle school being almost the same height and looking almost exactly the same. And others of them really enter into puberty. They change radically in those 3 years, almost leaving as young women and young men, even just going into high school. I'm reminded of a young man 2 years ago that left junior high, middle school, with a full set of mutton chop sideburns. So he kind of was on the early side of things. But your kids, all of them have a pre-programmed thing by God where in part of their brain, it's called the hypothalamus, it starts making chemical messengers at a certain age. It switches on, which will interact with a gland called the pituitary gland, also known as the master gland, that sends chemical messages to other tissues and other glands in the rest of the body that are responsible for growth, for maturation of a person, as they age. So, and generally, a lot of times the girls tend to be a little ahead of the guys at the early stages. They get to be a little taller a little sooner. They start to mature a little more quickly, even intellectually a little bit. They're a little ahead of the ball game, many of them. And the guys, they start going through all kinds of changes, and some of them are a little embarrassing. Like, for instance, their voice will crack because their vocal cords are enlarging, and they'll kind of talk like that. Things will happen. Their voice will break. Eventually, the characteristics of being a man, beard, muscular strength, those type of things starts to happen as well. So, so one of the things that becomes really important to your kids as they mature is appearance. And a lot of times things are very awkward and they're not really happy with how things are going early on in their maturation as a teen. And so a lot of times they'll spend a lot of their day in front of a mirror, kind of checking things out. I don't know if you guys have noticed that. Yeah, mirror time, I call it. Yes, so they're trying checking out different hairstyles, combing their hair different ways, wanting a certain type of haircut. Again, even their clothing, their shoes, you have to have a certain tennis shoe. I remember being in junior high, and the cool thing back when I was many, 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 many decades ago is still the same thing now. It just amazes me. But Converse All-Stars, Connie's, those. I wanted a pair of those so bad in junior high. And my mom, for gym class, did not get me one of those. We got a knockoff at JCPenney's, and it was much to my chagrin and shame that I did not have that pair of tennis shoes. I had a different one that was like a knockoff. So anyway, it just appearance becomes extremely important to them. And, part of it's trying to fit in, and part of it's trying to find their own identity, who they are, which isn't always being in step with everybody else. Sometimes they want to wear things that are more offbeat or, are looking a certain way or a certain hairstyle. So, Proverbs 31:30, it says that, beauty is vain, charm is deceitful, but a woman who loves Yahweh, she shall be praised. So, you may have a very physically beautiful young daughter, but the big thing is emphasizing that what really matters is the matters of having a beautiful heart and having a heart that exalts the Lord and loves the Lord. Another proverb that talks about appearance is Proverbs 11:22. Which is kind of a funny one, and it says, as a ring of gold in a swine's snout, so is a beautiful woman who turns away from discretion. So the most precious thing, which is gold, being in the snout of an unclean animal to the Jews, is like a beautiful woman who turns away from discretion. So it's so important to stress that wisdom and godliness is really is the most important thing in their lives. Your teen needs a lot of reassurance during these years and a lot of encouragement with the physical transitions, not taking acne or braces or other things too seriously, that this too shall pass. But they really rely on you to be the safe haven at home, the place of love, the place of encouragement, the place of relief and relaxation from the things that they can experience in the world. I just remember being in junior high that a lot of times other kids, if there's something different about you, about the way you look, the way you act, they can be somewhat cruel in pointing those things out or making fun of somebody or taunting them or whatever. I just remember myself being in high school, and I had braces. And I went through a couple of years of braces, and I had them taken off. And I told my friends, I said, hey, this is great. I got my braces off. And they said, you had braces? I don't think I opened my mouth once in that 3 years. so nobody even knew that, because I didn't want to stand out. So, yeah, nobody even knew I had braces. So, but your kids, you know, sometimes they, for me in junior high, I just wanted to be invisible. You know, I didn't want to be that kid that stood out and got razzed. So just be aware that, you know, those things can happen, and be there, you know, as a loving, accepting, reassuring parent. Another area of change, of radical change, not only physically, which is very obvious to everyone about how that goes, but is the intellectual and emotional changes that can occur. So the thought process and the thinking of a child versus even a middle schooler, it starts to change. So they're more less concrete and more abstract in their thinking. So they kind of go from factual to abstract thinking, and so both in school and even at church. So at school, it's things like from just addition, subtraction, multiplication tables. They're going into algebra, trig, you know, all these more complex types of courses. And even at church, I find that even in my small groups, you know, working with middle schoolers, they'll come up with all kinds of crazy questions about prophecy, theology, eschatology, archaeology in the Bible, just all kinds of things that they're interested in and have the capacity to start understanding a little bit better. Even though they lack the experience to really have a lot of wisdom in trying things out and understanding the world and understanding life, but you know, they do have a higher capacity for intellectual understanding. So that's something that's different, that you have to be able to answer their questions, which a lot of times now you have to go and do a bunch of research to figure out how to answer what they come up with. So, you know, they tend to keep us on our toes as parents, for sure. Behaviorally, they start to kind of transition towards slowly having a life of their own. And you kind of want this. You do not want a 35-year-old living in your basement. You know, you want them to grow up, you know, to be a responsible adult. And so that has something to do with rights, freedoms, opportunities that you give them little by little in terms of you know, living life as a responsible adult, ultimately coming through the other end of high school. So friends become, in junior high, having friends is important. In high school, a friend group is everything. And Matt's going to talk more about that in a little while when we get to high school. But that becomes really super important to them. Also, they may start doing kind of risky things, you know, risk-taking. You know, as Proverbs 14:16 says, one who is wise is cautious, but a fool is reckless. So sometimes they'll like climb a tree or, you know, do things and then they can't get out of the tree. So you have to kind of help them. Maybe they might fall out of the tree and there might be some natural consequences to their behavior where they break their arm or whatever. But they learn, you know, through doing things like that. And so another thing too is they might start giving you pushback on your rules, because they become very good as potential future lawyers. So they have arguments, and they begin to have different concepts that they want to bring to bear. And usually what they want to do is they also will question your fairness. You know, so everything has to be fair and in their mind, which usually means that it has to go for you to do what they wanted you to do, you know, so they argue so that they can make a point. And as long as it benefits them, that's really what they want to do. And then one thing that may get kind of old is arguing, testing boundaries. So things like if they're supposed to be home at a certain time, like 9 o'clock, they come in at 9:10, you know, so they're just, you know, just trying to push a little bit, test boundaries, see kind of what they can get away with in a sense. And this gets kind of frustrating. And sometimes as a parent, there's a temptation to get angry about it. But a really good proverb for that is Proverbs 17:27 that says, "He who holds back his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of discernment." So I think that's where that whole concept of being cool or having a cool spirit. And that just means that the temperature doesn't rise. So if they're arguing and their temperature is rising and they're getting angry, that you don't meet them at where they're at, you're kind of cool. And that really helps kind of bring down the temperature in the room and allow you to have a useful conversation. So, you know, as far as these freedoms and privileges go, there's a couple of different other concepts as far as that goes. And one of which is having integrity is very, very important. So your child, if they can exhibit integrity, that then earns them some points for you to maybe loosen up a little bit as far as giving them some privileges. So, you know, integrity is basically having the same convictions and also confidences in their behavior. So they're the same at home, at school, at church, wherever they're at. The convictions that they have of biblical convictions and moral convictions are not compromised. So as they can show that, that's where they kind of earn some points. So Proverbs 10:9 says that he who walks in integrity walks securely, but he who makes his ways crooked will be found out. So there's no compromise on their convictions. So that really kind of buys them points. And as they show that they are lacking integrity, which means that they're acting different ways in different places with different friends, that causes you to kind of maybe pull back some. Another thing that's really absolutely crucial in the family in general and in teens in particular is truthfulness. So Proverbs 14:25 says, "A truthful witness delivers souls, but he who breathes out lies is deceitful." If your teen is lying to you, that is really, really concerning. And you need to really work hard on having an open relationship where they can come to you with just about anything that's bothering them or anything that they may have done that was wrong, so that you can help shepherd them through that. If they lie to you about it and you find out, the consequences should be more severe, really, because than if they just come to you. So that's another thing that's really important, is that you can be confident in what they tell you is true, and so then you can parent from there. So that's really crucial to have truthfulness in your family. And then, as I mentioned about consequences, you know, there's natural consequences, and then there's you know, kind of consequences that are imposed by discipline from you as a parent. And so, as it says in Proverbs 17:12, it says, "The prudent sees danger and hides himself, and the simple go on and suffer for it." I just remember something from my own life when I was maybe preteen, but I did something really stupid, and I kind of paid the price for it. So my mom had just had a bunch of her friends over and had a bunch of china out, like coffee cups and saucers and everything, and they had all, you know, had enjoyed some coffee together. And then there was kind of a rule about, you know, you didn't throw balls or kick balls in the house. And so I had this new football, and I have no idea what possessed me to do this, but I kicked it in the living room. It kind of went off the side of my foot, went spinning over, and bam, landed on a coffee cup, you know, shattering it to smithereens. So there were a couple of ways that they could have handled that as far as discipline, because that was definitely foolishness and transgressing a rule immediately. They could have spanked me, which would have been great, and I would have gotten it over with. But instead, what my mom chose to do was have me work to earn the money to go down. Then she took me to the department store to buy and replace that cup. And so, you know, that's kind of, that was kind of my consequence for what I had done. So, yeah, so there's natural consequences and then there's, you know, discipline. And, that was definitely discipline for me. So, just to reiterate, it's, your encouragement is really needed. Your love, your patience, you know, that cool spirit is necessary in this season of life, particularly as far as behavioral changes, you know, setting boundaries, you know, loosening them as they're show integrity and speak truth. You know, discipline also is what's appropriate to their age. Like I said, like for me, I guess that was the best discipline for me was what my parents did for me at that age, because I never forgot that. I never made that that mistake again. I just thought up new ones. And then one thing that's really important is admitting when we're wrong. So if we, you know, if we respond in anger, you know, we're sinners too, that it's very powerful for you to admit to your kids and ask for their forgiveness if you do something sinful in front of them and not just let it go. And so that teaches them things too, about they learn how to do that as well by watching us. And then, you know, the relationship is key. As your kids get older, sometimes they will clam up more, and each one's different. Some will tell you everything that's going on in their life, and other ones will be a lot more closed as time goes by. And so try not to be satisfied with one-word answers. So when you say, well, where'd you go? Out. What'd you do? Nothing. You know, when you those type of answers, no, that's not good enough. You know, you need to kind of ask follow-up questions, you know, ask more, find out more about what's going on in their lives. That's really important. I know for particularly my daughter and I, she kind of got a lot more closed-lipped with me during high school, and I had to, you know, really work on spending time and talking a lot more than my son, who is more of an open book. So, you know, each of your kids are going to be different. So with that, I'm going to turn it over to Matt, and he's going to go forward with some other aspects of parenting and on the continuum of middle school through high school.
All right. Thank you, Dr. Scott. Yeah, so we, you know, what starts in middle school is a little bit more obvious than the changes we start to see in the later teen years. So physical changes are super obvious, and some of those intellectual and behavioral changes are also pretty obvious, even to those who are not in your immediate family, right? So you know, church patio, oh, I noticed so-and-so has grown, they had a growth spurt. Oh, I noticed they're sitting, you know, with their friends instead of with you guys. You know, so it's kind of more observable change there. And so I would put physical, intellectual, behavioral are more observable to the naked eye. There are other changes that are happening, and they come out a little bit more obviously in high school years, but they're starting even in the junior high years with there were three categories that we looked at: emotional, social or personal identity, and spiritual. And we're going to kind of land on the spiritual, but I do want to talk about, you know, as we walk through these things that are happening very obviously, it's also important to pay attention to what's going on beneath the surface. When a child is born, they're very simple. They cry when they need something, right? And so it's very easy. There's not a lot of layers to that. And even a toddler, not a lot of layers, right? And so discipline is a little easier because it's more black and white. And as any of us grow, more and more kind of layers emerge. And so it's important to look at what's going on beneath those layers. So let's talk about emotional development. Emotional growth is not linear. So physical growth is, you grow taller. Emotional growth is very much event-based. they're responding to what's going on in their environment a little bit differently. It's not that a 17-year-old just has more feeling, more of their feelings under control than a 15-year-old necessarily, right? There, it could be that at 17, something happens in their life that they haven't been able to figure out how to process yet. And so what looked like a mature 15-year-old becomes a 17-year-old who's in a bit of a state of chaos. And so emotional development is important to watch and to look at as things go. So very childlike at the beginning, preteens have unfiltered emotions. They're the ones, that's the moment when they're going to have an outburst the most often, right? Where you're like, wait, how did this happen? All of a sudden we're yelling, and they have a harder time controlling what they feel. They'll usually say something loudly and immediately. And so it reminded me of Proverbs 29:11 that says, a fool lets out all of his spirit, but a wise man holds it back. And so if we're thinking about on the emotional development category, if we're thinking about what does kind of success look like, it's helping them understand that wisdom says that there are some emotions that you may not need to express in that moment. That is so foreign to a preteen or a teenager, and so they need your input. And they need, as Dr. Scott said, they need your modeling of that. So if they come out with an outburst and you respond with a similar level outburst, then you have not trained them that a wise man holds it back. And so, by the way, Proverbs is a great study for a family. We keep the ESV version of the Proverbs. You know, you can buy the individual books. We keep that in our dining room. And whenever we're sitting together as a family, which these days is more and more rare, it seems, because of schedules. But when we can sit down together, we'll look at a proverb for that day, right? So today's the 2nd. We would look at Proverbs 2, and we'll look through that. And one of the things that's really cool to do with your kids is to look at how often fool and wisdom are mentioned. I mean, it's dozens of times. And start building in their mind, what does it look like to be foolish and what does it look like to be wise? And the Proverbs will give you a really specific and helpful way of looking at that and show all those dimensions. So this emotional development, it has a lot to do with, are you responding wisely or are you responding foolishly to things that happen? And Dr. Scott talked about pushback and this idea that, you know, I don't want to. Every teenager could be a lawyer. You will have a moment. Every parent of a teen will have a moment. You're like, okay, well, maybe we can harness this to good and they'll make a lot of money doing it. It's because they are so good at figuring out how to kind of re-articulate an argument and come at you with something that you're like, oh, okay. But that's because the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, right? Proverbs 12:15, and a wise man listens to counsel. How do you help them see that they are so tempted to make everything about them? That's the emotion. Here's the one thing that I need to say to you as parents about emotion. Emotion can be contagious. Heightened emotion can be really thrilling in the moment. And you may want to show, hey, you can be emotional. I can also be emotional. And all that does is create a battle. And we know as grown-ups that the best way to produce some sort of reconciliation is to decrease that emotion. And so treating them like an adult, even in that moment when they're being emotional, saying, listen, I think we can have a more rational conversation about this. Maybe it's better for us to wait to have that conversation. So they're going to go from mismanaged emotions to this kind of pushback lawyer type to by the time they're at the end of high school, the later teen years, they're going to show a little bit more discernment. Even if they're not saved, they've found that that emotional thing, it's kind of childlike. If they get too kind of exacerbated, and so they wait and they pause, you see some maturity coming in. And so how do you help them see that there is growth? How do you help them see, like, yeah, you used to respond this way about something, and now I'm seeing you respond this way? That's part of the encouragement that we were talking about earlier. But the main thing is to recognize, first and foremost, that's partially a chemical dynamic that's going on inside them. They are trying to figure out how to express themselves now that they are multidimensional. And when they say something that may be mean, when they call you sus or whatever it is, that it is not entirely a desire to rebuke you. That is their emotions coming out, and for you to lovingly, in a shepherding way, say, hey, what you said there could be really hurtful. Can we talk about that? I know you may not have meant it to be, or maybe you did. Can we talk about why it came out of your mouth? This takes a lot more godliness on your part than it does on theirs. But if they see that in you, then you are helping to shepherd through this emotionally developmental stage. He who is slow to anger has great discernment. Help show them how to be discerning by being slow to anger, and recognize these are not always issues of black and white blatant sin. Someone expressing emotion, which is a God-given trait that humans have. He wired us to be emotional creatures. Let's just be careful that every time emotion comes out, if you say that's sinful, then you're telling them they shouldn't have emotions, which is not how God created us. So being wise even in the way that you shepherd that. That next category is you're thinking about emotions. A lot of emotions are not necessarily attached to something that's going on between you and them. It's often connected to something that's just going on with them, or even more often between them and somebody else. And so that's where we kind of get into this social developmental stage. So when they come and they meet Doc Scott and Cammy and the junior high staff for the first time, they like friends. They think it's fun to be friendly, but friends are not the center of their universe. They might start noticing that there is an opposite sex, but as you'll see if you ever visited Exchange on a Sunday morning, the only thing they know about the opposite sex is you're not supposed to sit with them in church. And so they'll be on different sides of the aisle, and we don't even tell them to do that, but they for some reason do. So that's how they come in. And then we see, you know, a little, like, sometimes we have to do the little shoulder tap, like, what's the cuddling going on in your senior year as you're getting ready to graduate? So somewhere along the line, they figure out that they're more interested in sitting with someone of the opposite sex than sitting with their peers. And that's healthy. Again, something that God gave us is a desire to be with one another, and that's wonderful. Here's what I would say about social development. This starts very early on, but you don't realize it. Your family should always be the gravitational center of what they understand their social experience to be in life. It's where they will always come back to. It's, you know, I know a lot of the Scotts, their two kids, they always said, you guys are each other's best friends. We try to cultivate that in our kids too. And helping them see that a man of too many friends comes to ruin, but there is a friend that sticks closer to a brother, and sometimes it is your brother. And healthy friendships are really based on a healthy family experience. I can tell you 100% of the time when we have someone who just has a ton of broken relationships as a teenager, there's a lot of brokenness going on at home. I am telling you, it's 100% of the time. And so where you can cultivate a healthy relationship with your kids and between your kids, you're going to see healthy relationships come out of their social experience as teenagers. And part of that is because, you know what creates this kind of unhealthy thing? Well, if they don't feel like they have your approval, they're going to look for it in others. And their social experience will be on getting the approval of somebody who has no business telling your kid how they should look, how they should talk, what their interests could be. But that voice becomes stronger when they feel like they can't get the approval and the comfort and the encouragement from you at home. And so helping them see that he who walks with the wise will be wise, Proverbs 13:20, but the friend of fools will suffer harm. Helping them, again, there's a wise fool dynamic there, but helping them discern, okay, where are my wise friends? Well, they start in my household. My parents are wise friends. My siblings can be wise friends on a good day, maybe. But you're coaching them to be discerning about where their influence comes from. It that helps them pick friends. In the later teen years, time with friends often is challenged to replace time with family. And you want them to say, wow, I have a hard choice to make. My friends are doing this, but my family is doing this. And that's not about you creating fun and exciting activities. It's just about where do your people want to be? Where does your household want to be? And the reason I say that that's cultivated, I see a number of you who have kids who are preteens or much younger. Please start now with how do you develop that family dynamic where you as a family unit, you want to be together. You want one another to enjoy each other. And those relationships are the ones that are going to stand the test of time. Raise your hand if you are still very connected to your best friend from high school. Okay? So it's about 10%. Right? Very few of us, I know, I kind of keep in touch with one, very few of us find that that those relationships will go beyond, you know, even college. And that's because it's a time and it's a season of life, and friends will enrich that season. There's nothing wrong with them, but you're more connected to your family today than you ever would be to your high school friends, and you need to help your kids see that, because you don't want the friend group or the romantic relationship to replace the function of the family. Sometimes it can replace the time spent, but in terms of the function of the family, that's where they get their wisdom. That's where they get filled up, as they say, and that's the primary source of identity. One of the discipleship moments that I had with Doc Scott is he talked about how he, you know, his kids would come home and always say, well, so-and-so's parents do it this way. And he would say to them, well, we're Scots. And so this is how we do it. And you will always be a Scot, except when Erica got married and she's a Morton now. But we do it the Palladian way. And it's based on the word of God. It's based on my love for my wife and my children. And we want them to go out into the world as members of the family of God, your immediate family. And they represent your family in their friend group. They don't bring their friend group and represent their friend group at your dinner table. They're part of your family. If you've lost your voice relationally, then you have lost a great credibility and opportunity in the stewardship of being a parent. And so just make sure that relationally you have that dynamic of a friend sitting in here who's, even though he has one kid who's wayward, he has not lost that relationship. He's maintained it because he knows that it's that relationship and the foundational dynamics of that relationship that may one day give him an opportunity for the spiritual side to come to life. So let's talk about that. Why do you do any of this? Why do you pay attention to what's going on physically? Why do you pay attention to what's going on intellectually or socially or emotionally? It's because you have to pay attention to what's going on spiritually. And any of those developmental categories are going to give you a picture of what's going on spiritually with them. Who they choose their friends to be, well, that's a good picture of what's going on in their spiritual development. So everything that we've just walked through since we started talking, emotional shifts, the growing pull toward peers, is really a backdrop for the most important question of your time with your teenager. Who has the voice in their walk with God? Emotional and social development, in addition to their physical and intellectual development, explain why it gets harder to keep those channels open. But that doesn't need to be the end result. Yes, it does get harder. Yes, there are multi-layers in this. And so making sure that those doors don't close is about paying attention to what's going on in every category. But let's just talk about what happens, and this is kind of where we'll land. Let's talk about what happens spiritually with a preteen through an adult. They are in their preteen years trying to figure out, is my faith my own? I've been taught for 10 years in Sunday school and Bible time and whatever you've done that this is what we believe. The question is that what I believe? And then they go into, okay, now do I truly believe this? What does that look like? And if so, what actions do I need to take, right? So that is the plot arc of spiritual development for a teenager. Faith is largely inherited. You are modeling faith. You've been told that as parents, you need to talk about it. You need to teach them diligently. You need to talk of things of the Lord regularly. And many of you are so obedient. If you're in this room, I know you're being obedient to that charge. Proverbs 22:6, as John mentioned, train up a child according to his ways. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. That's a promise. The trajectory of a child's life is based on what you're doing right now. And the goal here is to saturate their spiritual development with scripture, with prayer, with truths of God's word, worship as normal rhythms of life. But how do you do that? How do you connect that what you're doing is not just about our family is Christian? But it's about you need to make a personal decision that you are going to follow Jesus for the rest of your life. And you can't inherit the fact that your parents are Christians. And so how do you do that? How do you cultivate that? And so at early on, even before the teen years, but I would say especially during the teen years, you need to have a habit of spiritual conversation before you have to cover things that are hard. So it would be really weird that the first time you talked about anything spiritual with your kid is when they had a big mistake. They made a big mistake. They stole something. They talked back to a teacher. And now this is the first time you're going to open God's word and talk to them about it? No. Tell them what you're reading on a regular basis. just, it doesn't have to be a lesson. Please don't take this as an invitation to preach to your kids. Just talk about spiritual things. That's what Deuteronomy 6:7 is saying. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You'll talk to them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise. It's just having a culture of spiritual things. You know, reading through Revelation right now, and I'm reading through the churches, and just saying, like, isn't this interesting? Ephesians got rebuked, and that was really close to when Paul wrote to the Ephesians, and it's just an interesting factoid, right? And just helping them see that you're growing spiritually, and that you like to talk about it. Wouldn't it be weird if someone said, yeah, I think my parents, like, they're Christians, they really don't talk about that. They don't really talk about what they believe. They're really committed to serving at the church, but I'm not really sure why. Don't introduce any area of confusion. Some of this can be covered by more personal one-on-one time. Do you take your kids out one-on-one? You know, we have a habit in our household of spending time looking at one another. That's kind of our thing is, you know, my wife and I making sure that we're doing that. My kids, do we have that connection? Or are we just kind of connecting shoulder to shoulder? You know, how do you create that connection? Is it, we have one kid that the time that he wants to talk is always past bedtime. And at first, I thought that was just his way of delaying bedtime. But no, that's when he processes his day. And we get to have that. And I'll stay up as long as he wants to talk about those things. And I'll tell him what's going on with me and him. He'll talk about what's going on with him. And that's building that channel. Because there is going to be a moment when you really have to say, listen, I am seeing something that you need to know is dangerous. Your spiritual development is at stake. But don't let that be the first time you talk to them about spiritual things. And you also have to make it clear to them that just because they're part of your family doesn't make them a believer. I think at this church, I'm pretty confident that that's taking place, but sometimes we just forget that because there's so much education going on, spiritual education going on in the lives of our kids, which is such a blessing. I mean, children's ministry at this church is extraordinary. And thank you to any of you who volunteer as part of that ministry. It's just extraordinary. But sometimes we forget that we also have to tell them, listen, just because you go to Sunday school, just because we go to Grace Community Church, just because you're a member of our family, you still have business to do with God. And so that is my faith, my own, is predicated on you explaining to them that, yes, you can inherit the understanding of what it looks like to be a Christian, but you have to make a personal commitment to do that in your own life. And that is what really is happening freshman year. They come to us going, okay, am I making this personal commitment? This is the ownership stage. High school is the ownership stage. And we see in the freshman year a lot of rebellion. Even good kids from families we know. And it's not rebellion like they're setting off the fire alarm at youth group. It's asking questions and not being sure that they want to be categorized just because that's the way their family decided to do it. And that can be very difficult for you as a parent. And so I would say, if there's any proverb that I want you to know and maybe even commit to memory, Proverbs 3:5-6, trust in Yahweh with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. This verse doesn't say that you should, that you shouldn't think. It says that you shouldn't lean on your own understanding all by yourself. It's a permission for any of us to wrestle with what's going on and to understand that it is not a condemnation of what you've done as a parent if your teenager doubts whether the things they've learned are true. I want to say that again. It is not a condemnation on what you have done as a parent if your teenager doubts what they've been taught is true. That actually is quite healthy. You want them to be thinking critically, as John talked about this intellectual development. You want them to be thinking critically now in your home before they're at a secular university or job workplace. You want them at this age to understand that they have to make a decision and encourage them to always come back to you. If they come to you and say, you know, I don't think I can believe that God created all of this. Let's say, you're like, oh my goodness, from the time you were two, we were talking about creation. I read you the big picture storybook Bible. And so the worst thing you can do in that moment is say, I have told you, right, for a decade, that would be such a closed door. Asking why. Moms, please don't cry when they say they're not sure they believe what you've always said. It's hard. Cry when you guys are talking about it as a couple. Sure. Cry as you're praying through it. Those are natural emotions. But if they think you're going to burst into tears every time they come with an earnest question in their spiritual development, you have got to pull it together. Right? Because your role is to point them to Jesus. And so, so treating doubt as data, not danger, is kind of something that I think that this is all, I say this a lot to our high school staff. Any of this is data. It's information. It's not evidence that you've failed as a parent. In fact, if they're questioning things and they're coming to you, it's evidence that you've succeeded. And so look for that. Asking questions more than you answer. A question comes up. It's a doubt question. Ask more questions. Where is that coming from? How did you determine that that was something you were wondering about? Where would you go to ask a spiritual question of someone that is in that channel of understanding? And so protecting your own reaction and moving toward something that opens up a positive conversation is really important. In the end, you're going to find that spiritual conversations can't be scheduled, and so you always have to be ready. You know, Scripture tells us to be ready in season and out of season to give an answer for the hope that you have. That includes giving an answer to your kids. That's not just a when you go to the train station to evangelize Bible verse. That isn't always. That is, I talk about it when I talk to career people who need to be ready to give an answer to someone at work who asks them why they're so different. And certainly you need to be ready in season and out of season for these ordinary unscheduled moments, car rides, late nights, even when chores, you know. Isn't it interesting when someone has a chore to do, how much they want to talk about something else? It's fascinating. But a structured devotion time is great. I would encourage that. I did a breakout session at our parenting conference in May about the importance of having family devotions. But that's not when these questions are going to surface. They're going to surface in moments you least expect them. So why don't you pray for that and pray for your own heart as you respond to those. And so as your teenager's faith moves from kind of questioning and trying to just figure out all of these things, you want them to move from those questions to belief, to practice. And that's 16 through 18. A lot of the times they're becoming adults. They have opportunities to practice their faith that many of them will start driving. I know that's a scary concept for any of us. But when they start driving or having their own schedule, you see that they have to start practicing what it is their core belief is. And so a lot of that and those conversations come out in those moments. If you protect them and put them in a padded room, you will not know how they are doing in their spiritual development. You just won't have enough data, because spiritual development has a lot to do with interacting with the world. And so please make sure that in the comfort of your own home, you're giving your kids space to understand where they are with that. We started with Proverbs 9:10, the fear of Yahweh is the beginning of wisdom. Fear of the Lord isn't just a starting point that they learn about. That's meant to be an operating principle that you cultivate over time. And you're not going to be the primary decision maker in their life pretty much once they end up and end high school. In fact, you go from 100% decision maker when they're little kids to probably 80% as you send them off to school and they're making some of their own decisions and social environment. You're probably in the teenage years, if you're holding on to any more than 20% of that decision making, then it's going to be really hard for them to transition to actual adulthood. And so what you're doing is giving them the spiritual availability to have those conversations, the groundwork. You ask questions like, I'd love to know how you're thinking through that, so that you can have those conversations and you can release them into the world in a really healthy place where they know when they need to come back to you to ask those important questions. You're available, you're trusted, you're still there, but you're not entirely in charge. It is a loss of control. We don't always love that, but it's the reality, and it's how God created it. Just like God created the pituitary gland to do what it does, as our medical doctor friend has shared with us, that the teenage years, which we labeled in the modern times as that, but it's really the years of coming of age. Even the Jews would draw a line in the sand with a bar mitzvah or a bat mitzvah that showed that there is a moment where you move from being under the care of your parents to being discipled by and gaining wisdom from them, but being under your own care. So here's the thread through all of these. Emotional development, physical development, intellectual development, all of it are avenues and channels for you to help them with their spiritual development, because that is your primary role. Anyone who's heard me, who's come to a parent session for high school ministry, has heard me say that children are a gift from God, and your job is to introduce them to Him. That is it. You have to honor them as a gift, and you have to provide an introduction to Him. That is your goal as a parent. And so it doesn't change. The goal doesn't change in the teenage years. It's multifaceted. And we hope that you'll partner with us in student ministries. This isn't an advertisement for it. But gosh, part of the high school staff, as long as I have been, I still realize how much help I need now that I have a teenager in that room. And there are so many people. I watched my son talk to all kinds of staff at Regen, have one-on-ones with his small group leader. And I just praise the Lord that that's available to us. What a rich blessing from this church. Men like John Scott, and others who have dedicated so much of their time and availability to that. So it is a blessing. We want to be a further blessing to you. We're basically just about out at time, but we did have a thought that we could take a couple of questions just from the audience, but we'll also stay here during the transition between services. I know some of you need to run out to the heat, which I completely understand. So if you feel like you need to thaw, I'm going to close in prayer. And then John will come up, and we'll take a couple of questions until we get to 10:30. And then we'll keep those questions going, kind of on the sidelines here as you have them. So let me pray for us. Father, thank you for these parents and others in this room who are so dedicated to making sure that the teenagers in this church and in their homes are shepherded well. I pray for those here and those listening to the recording that they are encouraged, that your word provides so much in terms of helping this age group navigate what is wise and what is foolish. I do pray that they would choose wisdom and that they would see it modeled by so many of us who have been greatly taught. We do pray for the salvation of those who don't yet know you, that these years, as we know, can be so critical in them coming to a decision to follow Christ. God, help their parents, those around them, their small group leaders, everyone who is pouring into their lives to be faithful to that task. In Jesus' name, amen. So if anyone has a question, go ahead and throw up your hand and we'll try to get to you. If it's too specific, if you feel like you have a specific question, we're happy to do a sidebar. But anything that you think the group will know, yes. Yep.
So my thought was, should I treat them not different, but the 17-year-old I'll give you an idea or a literal it won't work with.
Okay. Oh, you're really in it. You're not only got them in your household, but in your employ.
Yeah.
All right. And we'll
so
pray for you.
The 15-year-old will say what the 17-year-old.
Yeah.
But he said that, so now I call him that, and I found myself in this. Why I'm asking today in the morning, I said, "Yeah, girl, you gotta be a man too." And so, not that that's bad, but I can't call them to. Should I call them to the same standard or understand that one is?
Yeah, this is the classic. How do I parent different kids question, right? Because they are formulated differently, right? God created different personalities. This isn't an everyone's a snowflake sermon here. It's just the reality is no two are alike. And so you need to parent differently. You kind of hinted at this a little bit, that different stages, the kids are at different stages, and even in the same family, those stages don't look the same, right?
Well, it's not only the stages, but the person. You know, they're all individuals and they're all different. I mean, you know, as we were preparing for this, Matt was even talking about his kids. And, you know, when I was talking about one word answers, you know, like his son is an open book. You know, he
doesn't know about one word answers.
Yeah. He gives you a million word answers. So
he's in the back.
And then other ones are very shy and quiet and they don't talk as much. So yeah, you can't treat them exactly the same. You have to figure out who they are and, you know, how to reach them as an individual, I think.
Yeah. And I want to comment one thing on, I mean, I think it's good to say, you know, you want to be a man. You want to, you know, as God designed boys to become men, it is more helpful to connect what that might look like, right? So what it looks like for a 15-year-old who has this personality to pursue manhood, what biblically does that look like, right? And so saying, you know, giving them kind of that goal and just say, and now I want to spend time with you talking about, you know, a 15-year-old's body is changing differently than the 17-year-old's. And what does that look like even physically? What does that mean as you interact with ladies, right? Like those sorts of things, like trying to put some meat on those bones, that will look, so discipleship is the key, there. So that's
yeah, and I mean, we're kind of majoring on Proverbs, but I mean, like Titus 2 talks about how men younger and older men and women should interact, and you know, the older are teaching the younger, and then you know, the young men and young women as sisters and brothers. So, you know, in time, you know, that can turn into, you know, is there opportunity and age appropriateness, and that, you know, turns into romance and marriage. But, you know, in the meantime, you know, it's friendship. So I also wanted to really quickly put a plug in for a book, because that's one of our things is, you know, try to give you resources too. So this is a book that I really love. It's called Practicing Proverbs, and it's by Richard Mayhew. Dr. Dick Mayhew was at the seminary for many, many decades, wrote this book. It has the first couple of chapters gives you a good perspective and understanding of Proverbs, how it was written, why it was written. And then it has categories of all kinds of different aspects of Proverbs, where personal wisdom, business wisdom, you know, growth, you know, growth of, you know, parenting wisdom, all these things. It has different sections that has it all, you know, kind of parsed out for you, because, you know, there's different parts of Proverbs that are a whole part of a chapter or deal with a subject, but a lot of the stuff is, you know, they're kind of like diamonds, you know, that are, you have to mine them out of different parts of Proverbs. And so this one categorizes things really well. So it looks like that, and I think you can still get it on Amazon. It might even still be in the bookstore, but I would definitely, every home needs one of those on their bookshelf, because you'll refer to it constantly.
Other questions?
Matt, you talked 2 years ago about not serving in high school because your kids were going to come up through high
school. Yeah.
You're still there.
I am.
How's it working?
Yeah. Well, he left, so I can talk about him now. But so we asked Cooper, our oldest, if that makes sense for us to still be there, or does he want to be discipled independently from us in that forum? And it was just more of a making sure that we understood where he was at in his spiritual development. And he just said, I can't even imagine high school ministry at Grace Church without you guys in it, which was really sweet. But we were purposeful to put him in somebody else's Bible study, where I just want another voice of wisdom in his life. And if it's always mine, I don't know that that's helpful for him. I don't think, you know, there's so many times we've had the moment where he's come back and said, oh, in small group, we talked about this. And I'm going, we have talked about that so many times. But even my daughter, who's in junior high, she was in a small group setting recently, and she came back and asked me two questions that were really surprising, just about boys. And I'm like, where did this come from? And she's like, well, someone asked it in small group. And so it was and it opened up a conversation. So our kind of approach has been, let's give our kids as much trusted wisdom as we possibly can. And if we need to take a step back in order for that to happen, then so be it. But so far, we've received clearance to continue in high school ministry.
Yeah, when we joined junior high staff years ago, the pastor invited us because they knew that my wife and I had served when we were young, like in our 20s, and you know, we knew something about the ministry. And so my daughter was going into junior high, and our question for her was, well, you know, how do you feel about that? And she said, well, I think it's fine as long as you don't embarrass me. And so he said, okay, we will try. So we tried to stay out of her orbit, you know, like Matt said, you know, she was in different small groups and, you know, things, you know, where she's getting input from other people that were a little further removed from us. So.
Yes. Great.
One
So I'll take the phone one, and I'm going to let you take. Did you hear the question about the disrespect?
No, why don't you restate?
So yeah, so and for the recording. So the question, two questions. One is, we've got a really smart, precocious, mouthy 13-year-old who does seem like he can put an argument together, but it's coming out in disrespect. And so, how do you nip that in the bud? How important is that to address? The second is, what do you do about phones? So we talk about this with parents in high school ministry. We do believe that we are over-phoned in this society. All of you are, too. Step number one is be aware of how much you use yours, because it is a learned behavior. So don't be the hypocrite who says, get your nose out of that tablet or phone when you can't look up for enough time to have an eye-to-eye conversation with them. So it starts with the way that you're modeling it. Second is, it is not as necessary as anyone thinks it is until you really have a job. And I know schools are making, we have it. Local high school requires them to log on to things. We've figured things out when necessary. There is a great book. It's a secular book that was written by a guy named Jonathan Haidt. So this is called The Anxious Generation. It talks about the importance of monitoring the relationship that any of us has with technology, but mostly that anyone whose brain isn't fully developed will really have a problem with the access of information they get from a phone, and what that's done to a generation that now has to be on 50% or medicated for anxiety and that sort of thing. And his whole thing, it's interesting how he aligns actually with what we would say biblically is more time talking, discussing, having regular discourse. The phone is something that you need in order to contact someone, not to have a virtual relationship with society. So I would recommend that. And if you have specific things, I can tell you what we do in our house, that sort of thing. But really, it's the message is caution. Caution about where you are with technology, and caution about what you hand over, because you're handing over something that's as dangerous as a loaded gun.
Yeah, and I think with the cell phones and technology, we kind of believe that once we give their kids one of those, that it's like a divine right that they keep it forever, use it as much as they want, and it's like you're paying for it. So, if they lose that privilege, and don't get to use it for a time or a long time, that's your decision, to do if that's what they need. And then the other question was about talking back, or
disrespect.
Or just for being disrespectful speech.
Yeah, so they're being mouthy about your rule?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. And you're married, you have a husband. Yeah, good. Okay, that's really important. Well, it's kind of your husband's role to tell them that this is my wife, and my wife is the most important relationship in this family, and you do not speak to my wife like that. Just let him know it's not appropriate. He's not going to allow it. And also, there's lots of proverbs about the mouth. We didn't really get into those, but about righteous speech. That should, really be kind of stomped on and be, discouraged strongly,
Oh, well, yeah, I mean, I think that's to convey, and we'll wrap it up. I will tell you that I was just on, on the admissions committee at our private school that our kids go to, and we just admitted only one of two kids in a family because one of the kids was so disrespectful to the teachers who were assessing him that there was just no way to admit him and put him in a class. So one of the things that you need to really be mindful of is whatever he's comfortable saying to you, he will say to another adult. And sometimes it's, you can trick yourself into thinking like, no, he only says that to me. But you should assume that any of that would go to another adult. And so training in your own home on that is pretty essential for just, you know, living life without getting in trouble. So that's part of it.
Yeah, and I had that conversation at different times with my kids too, when they would, I would come home from work and my wife would share with me what was said, and you know, we had a real serious heart to heart. So
we're here for you. We're thankful for you. We stand with you in your parenting teens. Thanks for coming today. Have a great rest of your Sunday.